I want to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, please. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read together this entire portion, beginning in verse 5 down through verse 15, that covers for us the Lord's Prayer. We'll be concluding our study this evening in that prayer. This will be just a brief talk tonight as we look to these words from God's holy scriptures to prepare us to seek Him in our corporate prayer meeting. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, hear God's word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Our Lord, grant us understanding in your word this evening. Lead us as we seek your truth, that we might know you, as we pray that we might lay hold upon you and receive answers from you. We pray this in Jesus' name. In the introduction to the Lord's Prayer, our Savior highlights for us two common errors that human nature is prone to make when it comes to seeking God in prayer. We might call this the Jewish error and the Gentile error. The Jewish error are those who love to stand up in the synagogue, or they love to stand in street corners and make an ostentatious display of their piety. You can see this even when you travel today to Israel, to those who make great public displays of their devotion to God. You can see this even not just among the Jewish people, but among the Muslims as well, because no matter where they are, when it comes prayer time in that day, I've seen them kneeling in a gas station parking lot facing Mecca, because that's the time to do their prayers, and it becomes a great public display. Then there is, on the other hand, what we might call the Gentile mistake in prayer, and that is that we can just heap up enough words that we can secure an answer by our verbiage. And Jesus teaches us that it's neither our ostentatious display nor our verbiage that gets the ear of God, but simple petitions that are offered up to Him in the Savior's name, that hallow the name of God and that reverently come before Him and lay open our hearts to Him. Jesus teaches us this way to pray here in this prayer that we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. We've been working our way through the petitions of this prayer, and we come tonight to the end of it, the second half of verse 13. "But deliver us from evil." Now, this is closely connected to the first line of verse 13, "and lead us not into temptation." And these two are generally considered one petition, the sixth and final petition. And in fact, they're treated as one in the exposition. You'll find, for example, in the Westminster larger and shorter catechisms and in the Heidelberg catechism as well. But I've divided it into two brief messages, dealing last time with the first half of the verse, "lead us not into temptation," and tonight with the second half, because of the wording. "Lead us not" is a negative petition. We're asking God not to do something. Lord, do not allow us to get into those positions where we are so pressured that we feel that there is no other way out but to fall and to sin and to rebel against you. But then on the positive side, we ask God to deliver us from evil. What did Jesus mean by these words? What might we mean by them as we lift them up to the Father tonight in prayer? We might mean by deliver us from evil, deliver us from calamity. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word translated often evil also means disaster. For example, in Amos 3:6, the prophet says, "Is a trumpet blown in a city and the people are not afraid? Does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it?" In the King James Version, the word disaster there is translated evil. Is there an evil in the city and has God not done it? Because we look upon these earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and all the other things that happen in our lives as certain evils, certain calamities. And so when we pray for God to deliver us from evil, we pray for His protection, for His hand to be around us and to allow us to escape from these disasters. We were driving, as you know, yesterday from just north of Chicago, and we were praying, "Lord, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from disaster. Let us have a safe journey home. Keep us from accidents and injuries." And I was thinking on the drive home, I think I now have a deeper understanding of what it means to pray without ceasing as I tried to navigate Chicagoland traffic in that truck. But that's what we're asking God to do. Place His protecting arms around us. But we also mean when we pray, deliver us from evil, that God would deliver us from our own personal evil. The indwelling sin that remains within us, that principle of sin by which we are tempted and attacked, by which we are accused, and we are assailed with doubts and fears and temptations. And also to deliver us from the evil environment in which we live. Our culture is so saturated with immorality that everywhere we turn, we're confronted with it. News reports, they're filled now, right, with the accusations of sexual abuse. TV stations, the cable stations, the internet, we're just bombarded over and over again with evil. And we can easily be taken in by the evil around us. We can become comfortable in a culture that is out of step with God. And this is very possible for the people of God to succumb to this. I'm an Old Testament guy. I think you know that. Majored in Old Testament. And a lot of people are often puzzled and they'll ask me, how could people like David and Abraham, how could they ever fall into polygamy? Have all of those wives that they had? Because that's such an awful sin and it's such clearly a sin against God. Well, that's an interesting question, isn't it? It's a difficult question. But I think the bottom line answer to that is they became acculturated. They became comfortable in the culture in which they were living, a culture that so readily accepted multiple marriages as just the thing to do. They let the culture influence them, and they fell into that sin. Now, it's easy for us at this point in history to look back at that and take pot shots at David or at Abraham and say, how could they ever be that spiritually stupid to marry all of those wives and look at all the trouble it brought? But I think rather than looking back, as I've heard Christians do and seen Christians do and criticize the patriarchs, it's not that they're beyond criticism. But I think what's more important for us to do is to ask ourselves, how has the culture influenced us in such a way that we willingly and openly engage in things that are actually contrary to God's Word, yet we think they're acceptable because everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. Now, I'm going to shock you. Right? So just forewarn. If you look at the average way that the average American keeps the Lord's Day today in 2017, in 1817, or 1857, or 67, or 77, many Christians would have been put under church discipline for those very same things. Now, I'm not trying to say right or wrong on that issue, but I'm just saying that our culture has shaped the way we think about the Lord's Day over time. Now, how has it shaped the way we think about other issues of morality, what we allow ourselves to watch on television, the movies we allow ourselves to see, the things that we now think, well, that's kind of bad, but well, it's not, you know, too bad. And so we will let it pass. When actually we should be saying, Lord, deliver us from evil and show us the ways in which we're accepting things that we should not accept. What have we become accustomed to that we need to be delivered from? Finally, this prayer, I think, is a request that we be delivered from the evil one. In fact, you'll see it translated that way in your footnote, and many commentaries will note this, that when Jesus says, deliver us from evil, it is literally deliver us from the evil. Now, translators and interpreters have to make a decision here at this point when you see the phrase the evil. In Greek, the definite article, the evil, can be there simply to express an abstract concept. You might talk about the love or the goodness or the happiness, the joy. Abstract ideas are often designated as definite ideas by the article the. But you can also use the definite article to point out something specific and concrete. The chair, the piano. And here I believe that that's what Jesus is doing. He's not just talking about an abstract idea, but a specific evil force and person called Satan. And we ought to pray, brothers and sisters, that we be delivered from him and from his deceptions. Jesus prayed this for us in his high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 15. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one, whose influence is pervasive in this world. We have a promise. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. So tonight as we seek the Lord, not only do we want to be prayed to be kept from disaster, from sin, and from the influence of the world, pray that we might be protected from Satan's onslaughts, because we know he is our adversary. We know that he hurls his fiery darts of unbelief and doubt and temptation and wickedness at our hearts. We need to seek God tonight that through the power of Christ, we will be delivered from that. As we pray tonight, deliver us from evil. We pray, it's our good word we like to use around here sometimes, we pray with an eschatological perspective. We pray with a view to the end, don't we? Because we're looking forward to that day when we are delivered completely from the presence and influence of evil. Do we not have that promise given to us in 2 Timothy 4:18? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I don't know of a more fitting way to conclude this evening than with the Heidelberg Catechism's own brief exposition of this sixth petition. What is the sixth petition? Question 127. The answer, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. That is, in ourselves we are so weak that we cannot stand even for a moment. Moreover, our sworn enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, do not cease to attack us. Wilt thou therefore uphold and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, so that in this spiritual war we may not go down to defeat, but always firmly resist our enemies until we finally obtain complete victory. So, brothers and sisters, tonight, lift your hearts to our Father and say, deliver us, deliver me